This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And rising up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about the matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Amen. Thank you, brother. So, Jesus is now in Judea, right? And he's beginning to make his way to his appointed destiny. He's headed to Jerusalem and to ultimately to the cross. But there's still teaching to be done. Teaching that has to be done. Discipleship that's vital for these 11. We know Judas won't be around, but for these 11 to be able to stand up under what they're about to go through, and for them to be the leaders of the church. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, of course, being the cornerstone. And so this teaching in chapter 10 is discipleship oriented, and the first way that Jesus disciples his disciples in this chapter is on the matter of marriage, right? So Jesus is discipling his disciples on the matter of marriage. Jesus is not married, right? Who's his bride? We are, right? The church. He's coming back for us. But the disciples were, many of them were married. Maybe all of them. We're not sure. We know Peter was, right? And so this is such an important, critical moment for them to hear this teaching on marriage. Now, the year was probably around AD 30 or so, right? Somewhere between 30 and 33, as far as we understand, is when this was happening. And in Judaism, there were two schools of thought with regard to divorce. And we see that reflected in the Pharisees' question to him in verse 2. The Pharisees said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now Matthew's gospel adds the phrase, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" Now, why would they say that? For any cause? Well, because there were two schools of thought that ruled the day in Judaism. Shammai was a Jewish leader who said the only reason for divorce is infidelity. Hillel said, no, a man can divorce his wife if she burns his toast, or if he finds someone he desires more. Literally, if you're not pleasing to me as pleasing in beauty as this woman, then I am free to divorce you and marry her. And we say, how can that be? Would we really say that? Right? We're in that culture today, are we not? So the Pharisees bring this question to Jesus, not because they wanted to understand. They weren't looking to be discipled. But because, as Mark says, they wanted to test him. They wanted to trap him if they could. And they come with questions about how far they can go in dissolving a marriage, right? Not with questions about how far they should go in keeping a marriage together. It'd be like asking the pastor that you're going through premarital counseling with before you get married, "So give me all the ways that I can get out of this marriage, you know, if I don't like it." That would be treating marriage as if it's a contract and not a covenant. One party doesn't line up to your idea of what the contract is supposed to be, then you have a right to break that contract in business, right? You don't deliver the product, you don't get paid. Hello, it's a contract. That's not what marriage is. Or be like a student applying for a school and getting into the school, his heart's desire, her heart's desire, and then writing to the admissions department and saying, now, let me just understand, in these classes, how much can I decide not to do and I'll still be okay? Right? Vic likes to say that college students are the only ones who are satisfied with getting less than what they paid for. I think that's true. So the Pharisees bring this question and try to trap Jesus, and they wanted to talk about divorce, but Jesus, I love this, Jesus insisted on talking about marriage. You come to me with questions about dissolving the marriage, let me tell you what marriage is. Let's go to the very root, the heart of what marriage is. James Edwards writes, you don't learn to fly an airplane by following the instructions every time you go up on how to make a crash landing. So they were wondering, how can we crash this thing? He's saying, let's see if we can fly it. So he's going to go back to Moses first. He's going to go back to Moses in verses 3 through 5. Jesus sends them back to the scriptures, knowing that their proof text is Deuteronomy 24. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 for just a second. I want you to see what they are thinking about when they're asking the question, Moses told us we could write a certificate of divorce. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Number 5 in the Pentateuch. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again or be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Very interesting. The purpose of this ruling from Moses, we need to understand, was not to encourage divorce, but to slow the process down, to force the man to at least give a reason in writing why he is going to divorce his wife. It also protected the rights of the woman in those days, who was now given an opportunity. If her husband sends her away, now she can marry again. It's okay for her to do that. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Moses' words were intended to create a legal barrier to men sinning as they pleased, in part to protect the rights of women. Rather than giving permission for divorce to take place, these words were intended to restrict the ease with which divorce would take place. In other words, he was trying to eliminate no-fault divorce. But because of the hardness of men's hearts, as Jesus points out, Moses gave these commandments. What was written as a barrier and intended as a barrier was now turned into a bridge by the Pharisees and by these people in Judaism and in that culture who twisted Scripture to mean what they wanted it to mean so they could do what they wanted to do, right? Does everybody know that we can do that? We can find a Scripture that will tell us just about anything. If we tweak it just the right way and we look at it sideways, we can make it say what we want it to say so that we can do whatever our flesh is telling us to do. So Jesus says, no, these are not a pretext for divorce, but it's an attempt to limit the damaging consequences of divorce. So he's going to show them that God's intention for marriage cannot be discovered in a text about divorce. Right? So he's going to point them back beyond Moses. We go back beyond Moses, way back, and we get to creation itself. He's going to take them back to the beginning. Look at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation. This speaks to design, identity, purpose, life. But from the beginning of creation. That phrase ought to make the hair stand up on the backs of our necks as Jesus, the author of creation, speaks them to us. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And he says he's the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth. Jesus. John wrote in his prologue, John chapter 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus. And so Jesus, the agent of creation, the author of creation, now speaks something to them about marriage that has fundamental authority. Jesus has the foundational truths about marriage. What we're getting ready to look at is fundamental bedrock principle about marriage. Okay? These are the unchangeable truths of God's word with regards to marriage. And they came out of Jesus' mouth, and he refers back to the creation texts themselves. Verse 6, he says, God made them male and female. Why did Jesus say that? What's he referring to? What's the text? Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what do we learn from that? What's the foundational, fundamental, bedrock truth? Well, first of all, we learn that gender is binary. There are only two. God created male, he created female. That's it. And in answering the question about a man divorcing his wife, Jesus states clearly that marriage from the beginning was God's idea. In the beginning, this is how it was. God created man and woman, and he created marriage. He says clearly that it's God's design for a man and woman to become one flesh. God ordained marriage is God's idea, and God ordained marriage requires a man and a woman. Are we all together on that? Amen. Verse 7, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Again, a Genesis text, a creation text, a bedrock principle. Genesis 2:24 says this, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What does this teach us? That a man's obligation to his wife is greater than his obligation to his parents. And it is the same for her. Sometimes marriages fall apart because she never left home. I mean, she lives with him, but she's still under daddy's authority. Or he never left home. He lives with her, but he's still under mama, right? He's still going over there to get his meals. You know, she comes and makes his bed maybe in the new house. No. A man shall leave his father and mother. The wife shall leave her father and mother. And it's a new authority that is set up. I like the practice we see in Scripture of a man asking the wife's father for permission to marry, right? Where do we see that in Scripture? Can you think of one old guy in the Old Testament who asked his father-in-law? I mean, I think immediately of Jacob, right? Jacob went to Laban and asked for Rachel. He got gypped on that deal a little bit, but that's okay. He finally got Rachel. Now listen, young guys, listen. You go to your wife-to-be's father and ask questions, you know, like, can I have your wife's hand in marriage? Be prepared for some questions back. I've been down that road a few times. Sit down, young man. Let me talk to you for a second. But I love this story, and this is not about me, I promise, but it sounds familiar, some of the questions I was asked. So a man goes to the father, and so the father says, so what are your plans? And the boy says, I'm a Bible scholar. He says, oh, Bible scholar, Well, Admiral, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter, the kind that she's accustomed to live in? He says, I will study, and God will provide for us. Okay, well, how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring as she is deserving of? He says, I will study hard, sir, and God will provide for us. Okay, what about kids? How are you going to provide for kids? He said, sir, God, don't worry, God will provide. Later, the wife asked the father, honey, how did it go? He said, well, he has no job, he has no plans, and he thinks I'm God. back to the point. The man and the woman leave the authority of their parents to submit to a new authority, one to another. Edward says, marriage then is second only in obedience to God in sacredness. Well, that's a heavy quote, and I think he's right. Right? The most important obedience that any of us have is first to God. And that's before marriage, and that's during marriage, and if one of you dies, it's after marriage. Obedience to God is the foundation for a healthy marriage. But then after that, it's obedience to God in your marriage, submitting to one another, loving one another, leaving, cleaving, becoming one. So Jesus goes on and says, the two shall become one flesh, verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, there are many truths here, many applications, and we know that at the very base application, the very bedrock of this is that physical oneness is necessary. It's the only biological process that can produce children. We know that some couples cannot have children. That does not make them any less married than those who do have children. But the normative truth here, the normative principle, is that from a man and a woman married comes future generations because they have become one flesh. But I think another truth that I think we need to think about here is that it's not just the physical oneness, it's the spiritual and the emotional oneness that we're to have as husband and wife. I think there's a oneness of purpose, of thought, of love, and affection that is to grow with our spouse. Think of it like this. When you came to know Jesus and you were born again, you became, you know, his son, his daughter. And you grew and you are growing now in all of those things, in understanding purpose and thought and love and affection with Jesus. Hopefully, we are starting more and more to think his thoughts after him. Isn't that supposed to happen in a marriage? I mean, the longer you're married, the more you understand what the other person's thinking. You don't even have to ask. You can complete each other's sentences, right? You understand when you've messed up very quickly. And it doesn't have to take a yell or a look. It's just, you know, I messed up. And that's becoming one flesh. And there's an intentionality to that, just as there is with Jesus. If we want to know Jesus, we can't just say, I hope I'll know Jesus better one day. You get to know Jesus by studying his word, by obeying his word, by walking with him, by praying to him, by putting your hand in his every single day, by looking for those moments when you need grace to just make it to the next moment. And he's always there. And it's the same with a marriage. You don't want to be married? There's an intentional, purposeful getting to know one another, studying one another, loving one another. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then in verse 9, he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This is not part of the Genesis account. You can't find that verse in Genesis 1 or 2. Why is it there? Why does Jesus add this? Well, because it comes from the Lord of all creation, because there was, in the Jewish culture then, and in many cultures today, it was considered that the man was the Lord over his marriage, and he could decide at any moment whether he wanted to be married to her or not. He could decide to keep her, or he could decide to send her away, because he was the Lord. And Jesus said, oh, no, he's not. God is Lord over the marriage. You've got it all wrong if you think, man, that you are the Lord, or woman, you think you are the Lord over the marriage. It's neither the man or the woman who controls it. It's God who has joined husband and wife. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, he thinks about what Jesus said, I believe, here. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, this. He says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. Verse 11, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Why? Because God is the Lord over marriage. whenever I do a wedding, during the wedding, the premarital counseling, one of the things I'll tell them is, you know what, when you stand up there in front of, you know, the congregation, they will be sitting behind you. There will be dozens, maybe hundreds of witnesses sitting behind you observing what's going on here as you pledge your lives to one another. But you know who the best and biggest and most important witness is? It's not your mom or your daddy. No, it's God. In fact, God is standing with you. He's not sitting in the congregation. He's standing right there with you. And he's not just a witness. He's the officiant. I have to sign the marriage license because the county requires me to as the officiant. I wish I could just put Jesus, you know, in that line, because he's the one who brings you together. Whatsoever God has brought together, let not man put asunder, as the King James Version says. Now we see the disciples go into the house, and remember, that's where they feel safe, right? That's where they feel like they can ask questions, and they're asking Jesus about this because they don't really understand, and he answers them that a man who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and the same applies to a wife who divorces her husband and marries another. Now Matthew's text in Matthew 19 adds a clause there. Matthew 19 says, and I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Matthew 19, 9. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 32, except in the case of sexual immorality. So we say, oh, okay, so if there's infidelity, that's it. Marriage over. You need a divorce. No. It's not a command. See, it was a command with the rabbis. It was a command with the Jewish leaders. If your wife cheated on you, then you automatically, it was almost a given, you will divorce. But that's not what Jesus says here, because we know that God forgives and God calls us to do the same. If the marriage can be reconciled, even in a situation where there has been infidelity, then reconcile. Part of the story of Hosea and Gomer illustrates that fact. God did not divorce Israel, even though she was in unfaithful to him over and over and over and over. He kept bringing her back and bringing her back. And so God asks us to do the same in grace. I like what Edwards writes here. It's a two-parter. I'm going to just show you one at a time. Of course, in our day of impermanent commitments and casual divorce, will we seek relief in what is permitted or commit ourselves to what is intended by God and commanded by Christ? Will we fall away in trouble and difficulty or follow Jesus in the costly journey of discipleship, even in marriage? May I remind you again, brothers and sisters, that marriage is a picture of the gospel. And that's why it's so difficult. I honestly believe 38 years going into 39 years of marriage, I believe that the hardest thing to do on this green earth is to maintain a godly marriage. It's the hardest thing. And yet, at the same time, I think if we're called to marriage, and for single people who are not called to marriage, this doesn't apply to you, but for those of us who are called to marriage, it's the most blessed thing this side of heaven. It's the most wonderful thing this side of heaven. It's the hardest and the most wonderful at the same time. And part of it is because it's a picture of the gospel. We know this from Paul when he repeated what we see in Genesis 2:24, what we see in Matthew 19, what we just saw in Mark 10. A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Paul repeats that in Ephesians chapter 5. He says the same thing again. And then he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Listen, saints, as I've told you over and over, the gospel is on display in a godly marriage. The gospel is on display where the husband and wife are loving together, living together, serving one another, submitting to one another. That's a picture of Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Loving, serving together. I really believe godly marriage strengthens the church, it strengthens the community, and it strengthens the nation. You want to say, how do we save our nation, right? God's come to save the world, not America. But how do we make America better? Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Teach them how to love their spouses, because godly marriage strengthens a nation. And you know what? A godly marriage is a blessing. We know it's a blessing while we're here, but it's a blessing long after we're gone. Many of us are the recipients, the beneficiaries of godly marriages ahead of us. And we watched our parents, and we watched our grandparents, and we know that their blessing, their marriage, taught us, blessed us, nourished us. May we do the same for others. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning just to be reminded of things we already know, to be reminded of these bedrock principles about marriage, because marriage does matter. Marriage matters for the sake of our family, for the sake of the generations that will follow us. Marriage matters for the church that we're a part of and the community we live in, and marriage matters for the nation and for the world. So Lord, help us to be married to our spouses, those of us who are, those of us who will be, in such a way that honors Christ and presents the gospel. Because Lord, we want more people to know you. You're too good to not be known by the whole world. So Lord, help us to be part of that process of preaching the gospel, even with our marriage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.